Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I wanted you to sing it, and I would like a smile or two. You can just, you know, it's a simple one. You can put your book down if you already know it. And you can just go, woo, glory. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Brother Bob Greenaway, does Jesus love you? Are you glad? Why don't you come up here and open this service in prayer? Are you a Pentecostal this week, or a Free Methodist, or a Baptist? That's it. Well, that's what we are here. We're Pentecostal, Free Methodist, Baptist. So you can, we're just so glad to have, I get just blessed. Glory to God. You never know who's going to walk through the doors of Harmony this morning.
Well, my sister, my daughter-in-law asked me this morning if I called Brother Bruce and let him know I was coming, and I said no.
Don't let him.
I like to surprise people. And anyhow, I surprised this morning. Anyhow, it's good to be in fellowship with you this morning. Shall we pray?
Yes.
Father, we thank you for a new day, another chance to serve you, the beauty of the creation around us, the love of the family of God within this building we feel. And we ask, Lord, for your presence, and we ask that we would not go out the way we came.
Amen.
We go out to be a blessing to others. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You know, this morning, that's exactly what Monica prayed this morning, downstairs in the prayer room. Don't let them leave the same they came, and they won't leave the same way they came. Amen. Come, now is the time to worship. That's a good call to worship. So I would invite you at the beginning to stand for this call to worship. Come, now is the time to worship. Let's sing it. Let's stand, shall we? And then be seated whenever you need to be.
The time to worship. Oh, come. Now is the time to give your heart.
Give your heart.
Come. Just as you are to
thank you, God, that we can come just as we are, and that you receive us, that you accept us just as we are. Father, I thank you that the invitation is open to all who are willing, all who are thirsty, to come and be filled by your Spirit, to come. Father, I thank you for this day, this gathering. God, I just pray that, as has been prayed, that we won't leave here the same way we came, that we would encounter you this morning through the word, through the music, and through the fellowship. Come, come to the water, all who are thirsty, come and be filled. Come, come to the river, brothers and sisters, come and be healed. Come and be healed. Come to the water. Come, come to the water. All who are thirsty, come and be filled. Come, come to the river. Brothers and sisters, come and be healed. Come and be healed. We believe.
We believe in the kingdom come. We believe in the risen Son. You bring our hearts to life. Lord, we come with our hands up high. We believe you will satisfy. You bring our hearts to life. You bring our hearts to life. We are alive.
Hallelujah. See the people returning.
See the people return.
Waited for this day. We have gathered in your name. We call out, Father, and where we call out of the genuineness of our hearts, you will show up. When we truly desire to see you, you will make yourself shown to us. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love. Here in your love. No place I'd rather be.
I want more.
place I would rather be. You know, I had a high school teacher. I think it was history. I love history. God bless you. Yeah? And he would have this saying, you know, if someone was distracted at the back of the class, let me look at the back of the class this morning. And he'd say, they always use the last names. So he'd say, Johnson, is there some place you would rather be? That's kind of stupid, asking guys from North Lanark.
In math?
Well, yeah. Well, you get out and go to that place. He'd say, get out then. Go to that place you'd rather be. And sure enough, well, some of these guys, they'd get up and they'd leave. Because they didn't want to be in history. You know, is there a place that you'd rather be this morning? I mean, do we come to church dragging our behind us? Yeah. Because we're under obligation of the law, obligation of culture, obligation of something else to get here. There's some place you'd rather be. Well, we're not talking about the church. We're talking about a position. Actually, in this text of Scripture, or in this song, you know, a place, a position in Christ. That's the place that you want to be in. I hope you don't want to be in some other place this morning. I'm glad to be here with the saints of God. We're going to sing another song. Let's just worship. Relax in His presence this morning, today, as we worship the Lord. Amen.
One place that we'd rather be, and that's right where the presence and the power of God is,
yes,
in the
Lord.
Name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. All sufficient sacrifice, so freely given, such a every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
There's power in the name.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain,
to break every chain,
to break every chain,
break every chain.
Chains are being broken, Lord. Chains are falling off, Lord, today, Lord God. We thank you for those people, your people are being freed today, Lord, because of the mighty name of Jesus. Glory. Chains are falling off. Thank you, Lord.
Praise you. Oh, break every chain. Brother Wesley, so many years ago, wrote a hymn, the last verse of that hymn. It said, my chains are gone, my heart is free. Praise God.
Think about that, how powerful he is and how mighty he is, how faithful he is and righteous. Praise God.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, yes. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, oh, and your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadows of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, yes, and your faithfulness stretches to the sky, and your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, oh yes, and your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadows of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
It's reading from the third letter of John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church by Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of the scriptures, Lord. And I pray, God, as you speak to hearts this morning through Pastor Bruce, Lord, that you'd give him courage and boldness to declare your word with an anointing that only can come from heaven, Lord. Mm. And God, I ask that you would just magnify your truth in our hearts this morning, that your spirit would touch down on every word that's from your mouth, from your hands. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? Minister to Pastor Bruce. Give him boldness, Lord. Anoint his lips, we pray in Jesus' name. Mm. Amen.
Amen. A young man who was accused became before the judge in an American court. And as is the custom there, the bailiff came and made him place his hand upon a big Bible and said, "Raise your right hand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" The young man said, "Well, I guess so." And so he sat down, and the judge turned to him from his higher location, looked down at him. He said, "Son," he said, "do you understand what will happen to you if you do not tell the truth?" He said, "Yes, Your Honor." He said, "I might win this case." Let it sink in a little bit. Sometimes the truth appears to be an obstacle for us to get ahead in life. And it seems to be that in the church world, sometimes the truth is just rather an uncomfortable thing, that if we would rather maybe keep all that truth to ourselves and not let it out, because it would make it a little bit uneasy for us if everybody knew what we believe to be the truth. I'm going to get the right sermon upside down. John's third little letter, isn't it cute? We read an entire book today. An entire little booklet here is cute little book. If you have a pen in your hand today, or if you have one of those Bible highlighter markers, you know, it is not a sin to write in your Bible. I want you to let you know that. Wear it out and get another one, all right? And then when you do pass on to glory, then your kids have that copy of that Bible left with all the markings in it and stuff. That's a good sign, you know. So if you want to go into this little book, it's not very big, and you want to take your pen or your highlighter and you want to circle or underline every single time in this little tiny letter where the word truth is mentioned, you will find that it is an often spoke of little word. There was a battle for truth within the church. And listen, this little letter, Brother John, the beloved apostle, he mentions three people by name in this text. First of all, he mentions two of the good guys, we'll call them, Gaius and Demetrius. They were witnesses. These guys loved the truth. And he mentions one lad, Diotrephes, who was hindering the truth because it says in verse 9, he loved himself more than the truth. He loved getting his own way in the church more than the truth. Good thing that has been taken care of 2,000 years ago and it hasn't happened since. Huh? You mean today we still have people that love to get their own way more than they love the proclamation of the truth? Yes, sir. I'm afraid it still happens today. And in this letter we have the aged apostle. Now, depending on what commentary you look at, he was somewhere between 92 and 87 years old when he wrote this. Here he was as an aged apostle writing to the church. He still had vigor. He still was concerned. He was still passionate about the church. And he was worried about the inroads of apostasy and false doctrine in the church. And so he writes these little letters to bring correction to the problem. And when he writes this letter in his late 80s or early 90s, there's a lot of stuff going on. A lot of stuff has gone on. Let's just get a picture of the world scene at the time. Here, when he's writing this, the temple has been destroyed in Jerusalem. A million Jews are dead. The Jewish religion actually has been, by all consequences, no more, even though there may still be some Jews left. But they can't practice their religion. There is no temple. There's no Levitical priesthood. Emperor Titus, who was General Titus, who destroyed the temple, who destroyed Jerusalem, who slaughtered a million Jews, he was promoted from general to emperor. And he made the religion illegal. His brother came along and became emperor after him, Domitian. And he continued the resentment. In fact, it was that emperor that banished John to the Isle of Patmos, where it is likely that he writes this letter, and we know he wrote the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Emperors later, Hadrian, who comes on the scene, a different brand or different bloodline of emperor, he actually changes all the names. He changes Jerusalem to a different name. He changes the name of the area from Judea to Palestine. And that's actually where the conflict we get even right to today comes from Emperor Hadrian. Friends, I would say, so the Old Testament, there was this little group called Christians that it was confusing. I mean, they were a sect of the Jews. That's as far as the emperor could see. They were just a sect of the Jews. And as they were rising up in their popularity and as the gospel was being spread in a marvelous and glorious way, what was going on in the context was Roman gods were mixing with Greek gods and Greek mythology. They were getting these ideas interchanged. The Persian school of thought was influencing the Alexandrian school of thought, which is in Egypt, and all this turmoil of religious ideas is just flowing around. And then you've got this sect of the Jews, people that follow a crucified carpenter's son. In the context of this age, and in this situation of globalization, because of the Roman Empire bringing all these ideas throughout the empire that used to be over here, and this idea was over here, and this idea was over here, but because of the Roman Empire, all the ideas were flowing together. And because all these ideas were flowing together, truth became a matter of opinion. And this is what they would say, and it sounds like it came out of the newspaper today. You have your truth, and I have my truth. And that's exactly what's happening. Friends, we stand in a time and day when globalization, the internet, has contributed to the crisis of the church's understanding of truth. We live in a world where they actually talk about fake news. They talk about relative truth. We play with terms and make them more acceptable. It's so interesting. We talked about, here on the news, about enhanced interrogation practices. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Man, I'd like to have that done to me. I'd like to have some, wait a minute. No, it's called torture. But, you know, it sounds so nice to have enhanced interrogation practices. You know, we should all get a little of that, right? Well, not so good. Our generation doesn't have the points of reference. My wife and I last night we watched, what was that show? The Bubbles Show, we call it. Lawrence Welk Show. Man, you know you're getting old when you sit down with your wife and watch the Lawrence Welk Show and remember how it used to be. And one thing we noticed in the Lawrence Welk Show last night, everybody over under 50 can just go to sleep now. In all the songs, the secular songs, in Lawrence Welk Show, we talked about Noah, they talked about Jonah, they talked about angels, they talked about, phrases from the Bible in these secular songs. And we were thinking, people in our generation wouldn't have any understanding of what they're singing about because they weren't brought up in Sunday school, they weren't brought up in church. They have no idea what these people are talking about. They have no point of reference to understand what they're talking about in these songs. We don't have a point of reference. We live in what is called a postmodern era. And our church is resisting, and the church world is resisting, watering down our positions so that we can become politically correct or seeker-sensitive. Or another word that they like to use is culturally relevant. But what happens is we compromise the truth. We can no longer in the church assume that people understand the truth of God's word anymore, even if they have a church background. One concerned writer says this. He says, the largest churches in America are led by men whose pulpit platitudes are indistinguishable from what you would find in the average fortune cookie. Ooh. The largest churches in America are led by men whose pulpit platitudes, in other words, their neat little phrases, are indistinguishable from what you would find in the average fortune cookie. And it comes one after one little platitude, one little phrase, one after another, after another. Great little quotey things that you can write down and put in your fridge. But what is it when it comes to truth? Truth does not sell well to spiritual consumers. We live in an age of spiritual consumers who pick their churches based on what convenience it makes for them, not based on the truth that is preached. Friends, the old saying is true. The truth hurts. And nobody wants to come and get hurt. So they find a place where they won't get hurt. Here's what one quote from a fairly well-known Mark Driscoll. Some may know, Pastor Dan knows who this guy is. Here's a quote from his book on Vintage Church. He says this, tragically, the postmodern mood rejects truth and authority beyond oneself. In other words, truth and authority stops right here with each individual. Who are within them. The children of seeker churches are now denying truths that their grandparents' generation held as precious. Oh, the cross. Oh, the divinity of Christ. Oh, the infallibility of the Word of God. Furthermore, the seeker generation is completely oblivious to their children's departure from the core beliefs of the historic Christian church. Many church settings today that appeal to the next generation of churches are designed to find cool new ways to reinvent the church to suit their own felt postmodern needs. He continues on and says, basically, they want to have their buddies and their friends all in agreement, and they flock together in that situation. Someone sent me this, or was posted on there, and they don't go to church. And I told them, I said, you know what, I'm going to use that one in my sermon on Sunday. So I got to use it so I can go back to them and say, listen, I used that post in sermon on Sunday. This is what posted on Facebook this week by somebody who doesn't have any connection to the church. Said, most people don't really want the truth. They just want constant reassurance that what they believe is the truth. So when they come to a church, they'll pick the church or pick the assembly that will tell them the things that they want to hear. You know, the old King James called it tickling ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Make it comfortable. Make sure the service is no longer than an hour and 15 minutes. Make sure that I can get my little bit of religion and then get out of there without any conviction. This is the generation that we're dealing with today. If the church gives the reassurance, then the church becomes complicit in the moral and spiritual demise of that individual and their family, and the demise of the society around them. We become complicit. It becomes the church's fault. If we raise up a group of young people after several generations who are so wishy-washy when it comes to understanding the core values of the Scriptures, and then they in turn develop churches and church leaders and church systems and church programs that reflect their desire to have very minimal truth, then we become complicit in the evil that goes on in society. Let's get into the text this morning, if we could. The first thing I want to say about the truth in this text of Scripture from God bless Brother John. John, oh, you can't get mad at John, can you? I mean, this is the guy that wrote John 3:16. I mean, you know, is John is the guy that he wouldn't even use his own name when he wrote the Gospel of John. You know, some dude that Jesus loved. That's what he called himself, you know. The guy that leaned on Jesus' breast in the Last Supper. Oh, you know, here's John, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said to his mom, he said, look at there, boy, that guy John, that's your son. And he said, John, he said, see, that's your mom. You look after my mom when I'm gone. John, who became the pastor at Ephesus for 35 years. Some of you are worried about that when I say that. I've been here 21 years. You know, and then he got a relief. He got exiled to the island of Patmos, somewhere in the bush. But anyways, this guy, you look at 1 John. What is 1 John, the epistle of 1 John? Love, 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 love. And yet there were people in the church, one in particular, that said, I don't want this guy around. And I don't want you reading his letters in the church, because they love themselves more than the church, more than the truth. The first point I want to make is the love for the truth. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. We tend to love people that love us. We tend to love people that are like us. We tend to love people that agree with us. We tend to love people that are in agreement with us, or at least are related to us. But we need to love people who are in the truth. You ever think of truth being a bond of love? You know, wherever I go in the world, you know, I know it's the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in them that makes the connection, you know, whatever language. And I'll be in a service tonight and they'll be singing in Burundian and they'll be singing in French and they'll be singing in Swahili, and I won't have any clue of what they're saying except a few words in French maybe here and there. But you know what? I'm going to enjoy every minute of it because it's the Holy Ghost. Woo! But I'm going to love it because I love them. I will embrace them. I will love them because they love the truth. Not based on economic status, not based on color, not based on country of origin. John responds to truth. Do you respond to truth? And here's how he responds to truth. Verse number 2, he responds to truth with a blessing. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. He responds to people, the love of the brethren. He says, I just want to bless you. Woo! I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. But I caution you, friends, not to use this verse just for everybody, because if you pray this blessing upon a heretic, you might kill them. Because it says here, I want your body, I want your physical health to be just as healthy as your spiritual walk is. Whoa. That's one way to get rid of heretics in the church, you know. Just God bless you so much. May the Lord bless your physical body as much as your soul is blessed. I don't know about that, eh? The old adage is, you are what you eat. And if your soul is feeding on mistruth and falsehood and all of these things, then it can carry through in your physical health as well. You know, maybe you want to turn to your neighbor and say, bless you. You know, may your soul prosper, even may your body prosper. May your physical health be such as is your spiritual life. I hope that you can do that. This was John's response. He said, he knew that Gaius, and he knew that Demetrius, the other one, he says, and he knew that many of those folks, he said, they were eating the good stuff. They were feeding on the Word, and that Word was doing good things. And he says, listen, oh, God, bless you, bless your physical, bless your body, bless your health, just as your soul prospers. There's another spiritual principle there that we won't get into this morning, but you know that God wants to heal us, yes, absolutely. But you know what? He wants us to walk in health spiritually. So this is what he says. When the truth hurts, here's what it's called, friends. Number one. When the truth hurts a Christian, someone that's walking with the Lord, because the truth does hurt at times, friends, it's called conviction. It's okay to get that kind of hurt in church. You know, if you get that kind, you know, there's the kind of wrong kind of hurt in church where the people leave the church. I was hurt in church. I'm never going back to that church again because I was hurt. But this is the good kind of hurt. The truth hurts. Conviction. When the righteous are convicted, when you hear the truth and it does something inside of you because you know that you're not walking that way, you know you're not believing that way, but you can't argue with the Word of God, and you can't argue with the Holy Spirit, you know, it brings forth conviction. Falsehood in the righteous, when you hear falsehood, whether it's a sermon preached or whether there is something that's said on the internet or somebody in a coffee shop, you know, when you hear junk, it brings contention. Literally, I would say this, it makes you sick. I don't know if you've heard a sermon that made you sick. I have. Maybe not the whole sermon, just maybe part of it. Where I physically felt like getting, I think Pastor Dan has even said this once, he heard, and he does this, you know, you've heard people say things, and it just, you physically feel ill. Because the reaction of the righteous to falsehood in the church is it makes you sick. It makes you feel ill. There's something, it just so stirs us, it so makes, you know, when you hear falsehood being preached or proclaimed, when you hear garbage being shared, when you hear lies being promoted, it makes the righteous feel ill. But if you're not righteous, it brings contentment. Because the lies and the nice platitudes, they feed the soul that has already been eating garbage, right? It's already been, you know, chips and dip, you know. It's already been in that. It's been eating and eating all the junk food. And you know, when it hears more junk, oh, yeah, that's good stuff. It brings contentment. Yeah, give me more. Tell me some more. I want to hear more. That's the life of the unrighteous, the one that is not walking with God in the way that they should, the one that has been feeding on falsehoods. When they hear more falsehoods, it just eases their soul. When false teaching brings contentment, it means that it is feeding the flesh. And you like what it says because it eases your conscience. and it feeds your prejudice. The second thing I need to get moving is faithfulness to the truth. Verse number 3, he says, "For I was glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth." That is how you are. That is that you are walking in the truth. Faithfulness to the truth. These people, he was blessed by these people because truth was not just something that they had in their head, but truth was the lifestyle that they lived. It was a commitment or a covenant. They were walking in the truth. They were living the truth. It was not about just what they believed, friends. Oh, there are many churches that are theologically correct in their doctrinal statements. But walking in it, living it. You see, these people were in covenant with the truth. Can I use that word? In covenant with the truth. What is another covenant? I had a couple in my office a couple of days ago. We're doing through pre-marriage counseling, and I bring up the word covenant. The covenant of marriage. It's a serious business, getting married. These people are in covenant with the truth. They are married to the truth. What happens when you're married to the truth? You don't even want to think about some other ideas. You know? When you're married to the truth, when you're in covenant, when you look at the truth of the gospel, when you look at the word of God as being married to the truth, being in covenant with the truth, you don't want to even want to entertain those other ideas because it's adulterous. Notice how many times, I don't have time this morning to go into that, but how many times in the Old Testament that God Almighty, Jehovah God, Yahweh, he spoke to his people and said, "You're committing adultery, you're committing adultery, you're committing adultery with other gods, other ideas, other concepts. You are an adulterous generation." God took it very seriously that his truth, that when you start flirting with falsehoods, that you're wandering away from your covenant. Have you ever cheated on the truth? Have you? Because the truth was no longer popular? Because the truth might have risked your job situation? Or because the truth might have interfered with friendship with a particular person, and so you started wanting to think about, dreaming about cheating with the truth, cheating on the truth, just letting a little other idea come in there a little while so it would make it easier at work, it would make it easier at school, it would make it easier if I just, you know, entertain, if I just moderate my views a little bit, if I would just add a little water to this stuff that I get in church on Sunday and the stuff that I read, if I just water it down, you know, it would be, you know, it wouldn't hurt a little bit. You know, a little flirtation is okay. A little dreaming about this other idea, a little, you know, promiscuity with the world. Doesn't sound so good when I talk about it as cheating. But that's how we should think of it. Let me ask you this question. Are you married to the truth? Are you just dating? Are you married to the truth? Or do you and the truth have an open relationship? You know? You have an understanding with the truth that, you know, you can see other people, you can entertain other philosophies, you know, But truth is your good old standby, right? You know, because before you die, you want to go back to her. You know, you want to when anything rotten happens in your life, you want to be able to run home to her. You know, when things happen, you want to make sure that she's still there. You know, truth is still there for you. But you know, you kind of have an open relationship with the truth. It really doesn't sound too good when I put it in those words, does it? The liberal ideas of this age and the cultural correctness that so many of our evangelical churches are falling prey to in the emergent church understanding of things and the seeker sensitivity system really sounds really awful when you talk about it as being cheating on Jesus. The third thing, walking in the truth. I love this. This is going to hurt too. So I hope it hurts in the right way. Verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Remember, this is being said by a very old man. But I understand what he's talking about. I get no bigger kick in life than to hear that my kids are walking in the truth. I got a letter, or I got several, I got a whole whack of stuff. When I got a letter or emails from their daughter in Phen Yan this week, woo, glory. Pastor, I'm so excited about Jesus. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been praying over people. I've been laying hands on the sick. I've been prophesying. I've been having visions. I've been, glory, I can't wait till I can come back home and see revival take place in Harmony Church and see the church turned upside down. Oh, no, we don't want. Oh, we'll put the hose to her as soon as she comes across the border. That's what boards and deacons and elders do. We'll teach her. It gives me no greater joy than to hear these things. I understand exactly what the Apostle John was saying. Because I've seen too many of our young people get mixed up in the lies of this world. So when I see them excited for Jesus and getting some Bible training and some ministry training, there's no greater joy. They don't understand it because I get all, and I kiss and hug and I get all excited and it's weird. But friends, let me say this. If you get a greater joy because your kids are successful in business, if you get a greater joy because they are successful leaders in their community. Oh, I understand there's a level of pride when your kids succeed. Nothing wrong with that, friends. I'm not saying you should hope all your kids end up on the welfare roll. No, I'm not talking about that. I mean, there's a joy when your kids succeed, when they have academic success and they go to college and they graduate and when they get into business. There's lots of reasons when they succeed in their sports world or when they succeed in their gymnastics or they succeed in whatever and bring home a blue ribbon of some sort or some kind of trophy. There is a legitimate reason to be happy for them when they bring home that first grandbaby, hallelujah. When they come home, whatever it may be, when they bring home Mr. Right because Mr. Wrong was such a bum, hallelujah. And hallelujah, lots of reasons to be excited. But friends, there should be no greater joy than to watch your kids walk in the truth. If you're more excited about their new husband than you are about their walk with Jesus, you've got your priorities mixed up. If you're more excited about their trophy that they won than their spiritual walk, then you've got your trophies, you've got your priorities mixed up. I'm going to hit it where it's hard, Grandpa and Grandma. If you get more joy because of your grandkids than you do about them being in the house of God and raising those grandkids in the things of God, then you've got your priorities mixed up. Nothing wrong with being proud of them. But if that's your greatest joy, there's something wrong. Last one, verse number 5. Number 5 says this. Beloved, you are acting faithful in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, when you take care of people in the truth. The last one I have is working together for the truth. Real truth is an agent of change. It is not intellectualism. Friends, beware of the church that is cognitively constipated. Full of good doctrine doesn't mean spit in the wind if there's no action, if it doesn't change them, if they don't digest truth. The true manifestation of truth is not just cognitive correctness, it is acts of compassion. Brother James had it right when he said, faith without works is dead. And John is saying here, the truth without works is dead as well. In fact, I wouldn't mind you to turn back to James chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's get James and John on the same page. Chapter 2, verse 18, where he says this, but some may say, well, if you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith because or by my works. Let me just put truth in there. Brother John, could you come in and could you join with Brother James? Someone might well say, you have truth, but I have works. Show me your truth without the works, and I will show you my truth because or by my works. Try interchanging that word. Being right can make you arrogant and lazy. Spiritually, I'm right. They're wrong. But it ceases to be genuine truth unless it is internalized and it changes us. And when it changes us, truth becomes an agent of change in our society around us. Right? Real truth should change us. If it gets stuck up here and doesn't make it down here, hey, listen, I'll tell you this. I could care very much less how much knowledge is in your head unless your heart is full of truth. I've spent countless hours, you know, debating with people, and they know more than me. And you know what? They might even be right. But they're so wrong because their life does not live up to it. There's no compassion. There's no manifestation of truth in their life. I don't care how much knowledge of the right things you have in your mind if your heart is not full of truth. Do you care for one another? Do you do things? Does the truth compel you to act in society? Has the truth changed you so that now you become an agent of change? This is the kind of truth that we want to have in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the kind of truth we want to have in harmony. I don't want to just make you puffed up and proud that we're so much better than some other church. God forbid. I want the truth to impact you. And do you know that truth will really make a change if you let it go from here to here? Let the Holy Spirit take that truth and drive it in to your heart, and let the Spirit of God turn that truth around inside of you. You know that truth will compel you to do stuff. Are you a Demetrius or are you a Diophies? Are you someone that just is concerned to come to church because you get something for yourself and because it's convenient and because it fits your schedule and because it fits? Because there's friends, there's people the same age, there's whatever, the preacher has a nice haircut, I don't know. Or is it because you're hungry for the truth? Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you've given us the word of Almighty God. We are thankful, Lord, that you have given us thy word, Lord, which is truth. Lord, we pray, God, that this word, the word of God, would penetrate every corpuscle of our being. That, Lord, we would be transformed with the truth, Lord, changed by the truth, so that we could be of some use to those poor folks around us who are in desperate need of truth. Not bashing them on the head because we're so much better, but because the truth has changed us so much, we just want to share it. Because when we see people bound, we want to see them set free. Because when we see people hungry, we want to see them fed. Because when we see people struggling, we want to see them be lifted up to a higher level. Lord, may the truth impact us. Father, today, as we conclude this service today, I pray that God, that some of these words, maybe some of them hurt a little bit. Maybe some of them were a little strong a little bit. I pray that's conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let us yield to the truth. Let us step out of the way. Let us step back from the pathway of our own selfishness. Let us step back from the pathway of our own pride and yield to the truth every day of our lives. And when the Spirit of God reveals something to us, may we say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. For we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.